Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may His Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who deceive ourselves, but may we be doers of His Word. Most people have a room, or even larger, that would a storage room in their home. Maybe you have a shed outside, a barn outside. Maybe you have a whole basement that is your storage room. But most homes have an area in which we use for storage. If you're like me, you don't like to throw things away because you know you might need them someday. Now, I wouldn't classify myself as a hoarder, but I am a very sentimental person. I like to keep things, especially things that are important to me. I saw the first birthday card that Wendy sent me when we were dating. I have some of a couple of the letters that we wrote. And yes, we are older than the internet. We actually wrote letters to each other when we were separated by distance. And I kept some of those. And they're important to me. They're valuable to me. They're just paper and ink, but they're special to me. And we have whole rooms like that in our lives, don't we, where we keep things. At least once or twice a year, and if you go into my office here, you can see that quickly on my desk. You might think that I'm a hoarder based on what you see on my desk. At least once or twice a year, I have to go through what you call spring cleaning, where I've got to go and I've got to clean it out. I've got to go on and clean off my desk and go through and find what I don't need and what I thought I needed and get rid of those things. We go through that process of spring cleaning, and I'm sure you do as well. We have to pull the tubs off the shelves and throw away the old and make room for the new. Well, in our passage, this is similar to what Paul is saying that we need to do in our own lives. We need to throw away the things that are old. Put them away. Get rid of them. And become new. Now, it's been a month since we've been in the book of Ephesians. From my travel to General Assembly and mission trips and other, it's been a month since we've been in Ephesians, and that's unfortunate because the last passage is extremely closely tied to this one. And so let me draw your attention back to verse 22, and look what Paul says. He says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old. Put on the new. To the Colossians, Paul was even more graphic. And he said in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We need to take decisive action with the old way in which we used to live. And Paul compared to the way of the Gentiles, not drawing an ethnic comparison at all, but rather drawing the contrast of the way you used to live with the way you're now supposed to live. Don't live like you used to. Put it to death. Put it away. Get rid of the old life. Put on the new. We cannot put up with sin in our lives any longer. We must remove the sinful habits from our lives and live in true righteousness and holiness. Now, granted, that's not an overnight success. It's a process, isn't it? You're going through that process of growth just like I am. There are sins that you committed 10 years ago that you were so prone to yielding to that temptation, and now all of a sudden you recognize, I'm not as prone to that anymore. I've gradually learned to put that away, to get it rid of it out of my life. I've learned to deal with that temptation, and it's no longer as tempting as it once was. You've seen growth. And yet I can guarantee you, because we're all in the sinner still in the same boat, there are sins today that have crept into your life that you've recognized, I've got to deal with this new one now. Oh, I've had success over some, but now there's these other ones that are still tripping me up and causing me to fall. It is a constant process of putting off and putting on, of putting to death and clinging to righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, His work. No doubt in each of us, there are areas in our lives, rooms in our houses, so to speak, that need to be cleaned out. Sin that needs to be put to death so that we can honor God with our lives. And so that's the principle that Paul gives us that we looked at a month ago. That we have put off sin, put it to death, and put on the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness. The passage before us today is the application of that principle. Paul gives us some very specific ways to apply this principle. Now, this, of course, is not an exhaustive list. We're going to look at five things that we need to put off, and their corresponding things that we should put on. But it's not exhaustive. But it does include many principles that, as I said, will be like that spiritual 2x4 hitting us between the eyes. There may be one out of these five that really nails you. There may be something else entirely different that Paul doesn't deal with here. But you know in your heart, it's a sin that you need to put away. And this is where, again, we trust that the Holy Spirit will apply His Word to our lives. That He will enable us to put it away. To recognize that it's sin that must be dealt with decisively. Now, one other very crucial point to make before we get hit between the eyes. And that is a very important way in which Paul expresses this. He makes it abundantly clear that we are already in Christ. Notice how he says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, it's already done. Having already put the old man to death, the victory has already been won. The old man is already dead. Sin is already conquered. And yet we are still to put on, continue putting on. So there's the concept of, or the principle of, it's already accomplished, but it's not yet fully done. The victory has already been won. The old man has already been defeated. Sin has been conquered at the cross. Death has been conquered at the resurrection. It's already accomplished in you. But you still have the daily discipline, that daily diligence of putting on the righteousness of Christ to fight that old man that wants to come back to life. Paul told the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's accomplished. The victory has already been achieved, even though there are many battles that still need to be fought. We must never forget that we are on the winning side. Christ has already secured the victory. But there are many battles that we face every day with regard to temptation and sin. And we have to keep clinging, keep going back to that victory and know that it is already secured so we can stand. We can stand. So in the passages before us, we're going to see what it looks like for a sinner to put on the righteousness of Christ and to put off the old man. And the first thing he says is that a believer removes falsehood and speaks truth. Look again at verse 25. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put off falsehood. put on speaking truth. Get rid of any falsehood and speak the truth, as Paul said earlier, speak the truth in love. And when he uses the word neighbor, many times in Scripture, it refers to anyone out there. But in this context, Paul is obviously talking about your brother and sister in Christ in the church. We are members of one another. This is your relationship within the church. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth with your neighbor, with your brother in Christ. Christians speak the truth in love. If we're serious about being followers of Christ, then we must be honest with one another. Integrity must be clearly manifested in our lives. It was disturbing to me. I read a survey that said 91% of Americans lie routinely about matters that they consider trivial. 91%. One out of three people lie about important matters. 86% lie on a regular basis to their parents. 7 out of 10 married people lie to their spouses. This is not a problem that's just out in the world. This is the problem right here in our own sanctuary, in our own hearts. We don't speak the truth. We are prone to lie. Oh, and we can come up with wonderful reasons why we do it. We want to protect you, so we don't tell you the truth about what we really think about you. We don't tell the truth about what we think about somebody else. Now, sometimes we don't need to speak the truth, but we don't have to lie. And the falsehood has a wide variety of applications, doesn't it? Or ways in which we commit falsehood. Gossip. Flattery. We lie to our spouse because we're afraid that they're going to get defensive. Or we lie to our boss because we're afraid that they just get angry with us. Or we lie to our teachers or parents because we don't think they'll understand. I mean, we commit these sins all the time. But if we truly value good relationships, we'll speak the truth in love. You certainly don't want to be lied to. And yet we are so quick to lie to one another. And yet I guarantee you that vast majority of us would not want to be lied to. With each of these commands, Paul gives a motivation. The motivation is obvious in this one. Why should we put aside falsehood and speak the truth? Well, Paul says that we should do so because we are members of one another. If you are in Christ, if you know Christ, then you've been bound together with other believers who also know Christ. We are one family. We are members of one another. We belong to each other. We are members of the same body. Now, when you put that physically, you certainly don't want your eyes to lie to your feet, or you're going to walk right into traffic. You don't want your eyes, you don't want your eyes to lie to any parts of your body. You want your brain to lie to your lungs, or you'll stop breathing. Obviously, it has the same effect on the church family as well. We lie to one another, we cause harm. We endanger the spiritual well-being as well as oftentimes the physical well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The division and the pain that falsehood causes in the church, put it away. Speak the truth in love. And it builds up the body. It strengthens the body. So that's first. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth in love. Secondly, a believer removes sinful anger and instead is kind. Anger is an emotion that is given to us by God Himself. There is a form of anger that is not sinful. And we know that because Christ Himself demonstrated anger. God demonstrates anger. Anger by itself is not sinful, but it does become sinful quite quickly in the sinner's heart. What makes us angry? That oftentimes determines whether it is sinful or righteous anger. What makes us angry? When Christ transforms us, there are certainly things that should make us angry. When we see child abuse, it should anger us. When we see injustice of any kind and someone being taken advantage of, it should anger us. Those things should make us angry, just like Jesus became angry when he saw the temple being transformed into a money-making facility. He got angry when his disciples ran off the children and he wanted them to come to him. There are ways in which Christ demonstrated. But the unrighteous anger is the kind of anger that we show when we don't get what we want, when our expectations aren't met. And again, it can be various levels of anger, obviously. And that's the second problem we sometimes face with anger, is how we react to those circumstances. Most of the time we think of people, a wrongful demonstration of anger are those people that are hot-headed or lose their temper so quickly. That's what we usually think of. That's a wrong demonstration of anger. That's unrighteous anger, that hothead. But so also is the person that lets it fester, that it keeps it under the surface and it boils inside. That's anger that is sinful as well. We need to put that away. Get rid of it. And also when Paul says that we are not to let the sun go down on our anger, that's what Paul's talking about. Don't let it fester. Don't let it linger in you. Deal with it quickly. Now, I don't think that we need to be legalistic about this and never go to bed angry. But I think the principle is don't let it fester. Deal with it quickly. There are different personalities in your home. Some of you, when you're faced with a conflict, you got to talk. You got to get it out and talk it out. Others of you, you got to process. And it takes time. And it certainly doesn't always happen in one day. Sometimes it'll take you several days to process that conflict and what's going on before you're ready to talk. And so I don't think the principle here is that you have got to deal with it now before the sun goes down in some kind of strict manner, but rather deal with it quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't let it go on and on and on. Get it talked about. Deal with it especially as husband and wife. Deal with it quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't let it simmer. Now, why is that important? Well, Paul gives two motivations. If you don't deal with your anger in a timely manner, you're giving the devil a foothold. All that means that you're going to increase the problems even greater. You're giving him room to cause more problems. Don't give him that foothold into your relationship, in your home, or in the church. Deal with your anger. Get rid of it. Put it away. Talk to the other individual if necessary, but put it away. Secondly, later in the passage, Paul says, we've received the kindness of Christ. Don't allow malice and such anger to remain in your life. You have received the kindness of Christ. You ought to demonstrate the kindness of Christ to others. Don't let it fester. Don't empty your wrath on someone else when you have been the recipient of the kindness of Christ. Put it away and put on kindness. Thirdly, a believer removes stealing and works hard so that he can give to others. Now, that's a very straightforward exhortation, isn't it? Taking what isn't yours is incompatible with the Christian life. A Christian should never be guilty of stealing. We should not be considered a thief. Nobody likes to be called a thief. And nobody wants to be the victim of a thief. However, people steal all the time. Just this past week, I said, I've got to refill all the pens again in the conference room. They're almost all gone again. But that's what they're there for. They're there for you to take with you and leave somewhere else. So I'm not accusing you of stealing, but I jokingly, we do this stuff all the time, don't we? We take what's not ours. Now, those pins out there, there are yours to use and spread out. But we are guilty of this all the time, aren't we? We take what doesn't belong to us, or we misuse what belongs to others. Whether it's the poor use of time when we're supposed to be working, we're stealing from our boss. When we don't love our family like we're supposed to, we're stealing from our family. God says when we don't give His tithe, we're stealing from Him. When we don't use our gifts within the church, we're stealing from the church. We break this command all the time. It's not just the thieves out there that steal. We can apply this to our own lives in a wide variety of ways. Put it to death. Paul says, instead of stealing, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with others that are in need. Notice that the opposite of stealing is not work so you can have more for yourself. You know, stealing is taking for yourself something that doesn't belong to you. So it might be tempting to think, well, then the opposite of that would be work so you can have things for yourself. That's not what he says. He says work so that you can give to other people. What's your motive for working? Those of you that are still working, what's your motive? Is it just so you can accumulate more, so you can have more stuff? Or so that you can build up a greater retirement so you can have more in the future? Now again, there's certainly nothing wrong and you're given direction in the Scripture to provide for your family. And that's certainly a biblical principle as well. But if your motive is just self, you're working for the wrong person. Paul says work so that you can have enough that you can give to others too. A believer puts away falsehood, speaks the truth, puts away sinful anger and puts on kindness, puts away stealing and puts on hard work so you can give to others. And then fourthly, a believer removes unwholesome talk and builds others up. Now, this may just well be the most difficult application for a few of us because we all know that the tongue is exceedingly difficult to control. The book of James says that it's an inferno set on fire by hell itself. We all get in trouble with our tongue. Some people seem to have a bigger problem than others. And the sad reaction to that sometimes is just to laugh and think it's funny. Isn't it funny how bad we are with our tongue? No, it's not funny. It's an offense to God. It's a stench before God that we are so loose with our tongue and we speak such unwholesome words, such corrupting speech. And notice that it's corrupting speech. It's speech that corrupts others. It's not just about you. Life is never just about you. Put away talk that corrupts other people. Put away. We ought to be praying like King David does in Psalm 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. But of course, if you know your Bibles, you know that the tongue and the lips aren't really the problem. They are simply giving voice to what's in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." A foul mouth flows from a foul heart. Corrupt speech comes from a corrupt heart. The only way for the Lord to cleanse our tongue is through a cleansing of our heart by His Spirit and by His Word. So what do we need to do? We need to stop making excuses for unwholesome talk. I beg you, for the sake of your church, put away foul and unwholesome language when it bursts forth from your lips. And sometimes it does just burst out. Take decisive action. Apologize right then and there, brother or sister in Christ, whom you've just shamed. Unwholesome talk shames the body of Christ. We should rather be speaking only that which builds the body up, not bring shame. And unwholesome talk is more than foul language and sexual innuendos. It includes gossip and flattery and lies and slander, etc. All forms of destructive words must be put away, must be extinguished from our life. I like the way one pastor dealt with gossip in his church. There were two sisters that lived together, and these two sisters were known to be gossips. And one day he was parked in front of this little strip mall, and he was going in one shop, but it happened to be parked in front of a liquor store, and they saw it. And they started spreading rumors about their pastor being a drunkard. Well, when he found out what was being said and who was saying it, he parked his car in front of their house and left it there overnight. Now, let the wheels turn a little bit. Dealing with gossip in a creative way, but putting it to death. Uprooting it and getting ready of it in your church. We can't put up with unwholesome talk. It leads to destruction. It leads to division within a church family. It leads to division within a home. Unwholesome, corrupting speech tears apart. We should be speaking only that which builds one another up. That's, again, speaking the truth in love. Now, there's a little phrase here that I don't want us to miss before we go on to the last one. Paul says that we should speak what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. That little phrase gives the proper motivation to guard our tongue. Our words can be destructive weapons or instruments of grace that build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Guard your tongue for your family's sake, for your church's sake. A believer puts away falsehood, speaks the truth, puts away sinful anger and demonstrates kindness. He puts away stealing and works hard so he can give to others. A believer puts away unwholesome, foul words and speaks words that builds other people up. And then lastly, and very briefly, but it really brings it all together, is that a believer removes bitterness and forgives one another. When you don't deal with anger, it will become bitterness and malice that Paul talks about here at the end. The Greek word for forgive literally means to give grace to someone. In other words, to give people what they don't deserve. A forgiving heart gives people helpful words when they deserve angry words. A forgiving heart gives people kindness when they deserve harshness. A forgiving heart gives people compassion when they deserve wrath. That's how Christ forgave us, isn't it? That's what Paul tells us right at the end. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the principle that covers this whole passage. We are to put away and put on. We are to be like Christ. We are to demonstrate what Christ demonstrated. Not like the world. Put the world away. Put on Christ. Speak the truth like Christ spoke the truth in love. Demonstrate kindness like Christ demonstrated kindness. Forgive one another like Christ has forgiven you. Don't allow malice and bitterness to creep in and dissolve your relationship. Christ gave us heaven when we deserve hell. He gave us forgiveness when we deserve justice. He loved us when we deserved His wrath. And if Christ has so forgiven us, should we not also be willing to forgive one another? To show compassion to one another? To give to one another? To speak kindly of one another? Put away the world and put on Christ. Let us pray. And as we pray, I invite the officers to come forward for communion. Our Heavenly Father, We thank You that in Christ we have been forgiven. That in Christ we can do some spring cleaning in our own hearts. There's so many ways in which we have held on to the world instead of putting it away. Lord, I pray that You'd use Paul's words today to convict us where we are. Maybe none of these five hit directly. Lord, there's other things in our lives that we have clung to that are of this world. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would enable us to see our own sin for what it is. Forgive us for making excuses for it, trying to make light of it. But Lord, help us to truly become angry at our own sin, to be disgusted by it, to weep over it, because we belong to one another. And our sin never only affects us. Lord, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. That You have not treated us as our sins have deserved, but You gave us Your Son so that we may receive Your forgiveness. We thank You that You did not leave our sins unpunished, but You executed Your perfect justice upon Your own Son in our place. And Father, we're thankful that we belong to one another. May we continue to grow in our love for one another and in our ministry to one another as we seek to build one another up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.